Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Isn't God good? If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Going to continue in our study of seeing how Jesus is our great high priest. And I know it feels like we haven't talked about that for a little bit, but it's mostly because the author has taken a pause to address the people of the Hebrew church and say, hey, look, I can't talk about this, but I need you to grow in maturity. And then in chapter 7, we will come back to see how Jesus is our great high priest. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, and the Word of God says this: though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us pray. Dear God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here this morning to worship you and to praise you, to sing songs about how you are so good, Lord, to sing songs that glorify and honor you. God, this morning I pray that as we come to your word, Lord, that you will help us to see in this passage a passage of encouragement to the Hebrew church from the author, Lord. But also, Lord, we see expectations of Christians in this passage here, Lord. How Christians should live their lives. So God, this morning I pray that you will help us to close and shut off any distractions that we have around us, Lord, but to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, and open our minds to see, hear, know, and believe your word. And God, this morning I pray that you help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion, Lord, and help me to preach nothing but your word and your word alone. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Admonished and encouraged. Admonished and encouraged. Have you ever been in a situation, whether it be when you were a child and your parent was talking to you, or maybe it was a sports team that you participated on, or maybe even it was at work when you were admonished by someone for something you did? You were admonished or warned of something, given a firm warning to not do something because it could be bad. And then shortly afterwards, almost directly afterwards, you were encouraged. You were lifted up by this very same person because they knew you to be a good kid or a good child. Maybe they knew you to be a good athlete or a good player at the sport you were playing. Or maybe they had confidence in you as a good employee because they have saw what you have done before. Make confidence in you. Even more than that, they may have saw the good work, the hard work that you put into trying to be a good kid, the love you had for the game you played, or even the times you went out of your way to serve other employees at your workplace. And so they encouraged you, even though you were just admonished and warned. As a parent, we do this often with our daughter, with our kids, don't we? We admonish them, we give them a firm warning. Hey, don't touch the eye. Don't touch the eye on top of the stove because it's what? Hot. We give them a warning. And then soon after that, you may encourage them because you have shown this. I know that you won't do that. I can think of an example with Auden, for example, you know, going up and down stairs, working her way up and down stairs. And, you know, starting out, we would hold her. We would kind of carry her up the steps. We'd hold her hand as she come up the steps. And then now she would eventually start crawling up the steps. And now she will, like, kind of almost walk up the steps without any help, right? But before we started this whole process of carrying up the steps, what was the first thing we did? We warned her, right? We admonished her and said, hey, look, don't fall down. Be very careful because we don't want you to fall and get hurt, right? But at the same time, we want her to grow up, correct? Because steps are a part of life and you have to learn to climb them. So we encouraged her to continue trying, to continue to try and take those steps and climb up those steps. Encouraged her to be confident, to be assured that she can do it on her own, that she can walk up those steps by herself. We admonished her, we warned her, and we encouraged her. For the last few weeks and in previous verses from chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 8, the author has admonished and warned this Hebrew church to not fall away. And today in our passage, we are seeing the author follow that admonishment up with encouragement. He's encouraging them, encouraging the Hebrew church to be assured of their salvation that they have in Jesus. But there is a reason why he is encouraging them. And it's because they are ultimately proven to him that they have done things that belong to salvation within them, or they have those things. And he sees that they are working and loving God and serving the saints. And so he encourages them. And then we see him take it a step farther and he says, be earnest. Be earnest to be assured of the hope you have. And don't be sluggish, yet be imitators of the faithful ones who have already inherited the promises. Today's passage is one in which the author encourages the Hebrew church because of what they are doing. And because of what they are doing, we get this sense that there are expectations that Christians should have in their lives. There are expectations that Christians should live out. And these expectations are ultimately things that belong to salvation. Because of your salvation, you will or should live like this. You live like this because God has saved you, not to be saved. And so today in our sermon, we're going to see three expectations of Christians. Three expectations of Christians. Things that belong to salvation, as verse 9 states. And the first expectation that we see is the expectation to work. The expectation to work. Christians are expected to work for His name. Read with me verse 10 again, and you look at it, and it says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. Let me start by asking you this simple question real quick. Because I want to make sure that we are clear at what type of work he is talking about here. Is he talking about the job that you work? The job you work to make a living? Is that the type of work he's talking about here? No, it's not. He's not talking about that type of work. The type of work that he is talking about here is the work that we do for the kingdom of God. The work, the time and energy that we put in for the kingdom of God. And this work is work that we are called and ultimately commanded to do. We see so many other places of Scripture that Christians should work for His name. You think of Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about, "For we are His workmanship, created to do good works for Him and His glory." We see that there. And this work that we are called to and commanded to do can ultimately fall into two categories. Working to live obediently, and working to further and expand and grow and expand the kingdom of God. Let's first discuss the working to live obediently. Now, I want you to be clear here because I don't want any confusion at all. We do not work to live obediently to be saved, right? Make sure we all understand that. We don't work to live obediently to be saved, okay? Instead, we cannot work at living good enough or being good enough or being righteous enough in order to be saved and go to heaven, right? But instead, we work because we are saved. We work to live in obedience because God has saved us. Working to live in obedience is an expectation of believers after salvation. Your life should change because of salvation. So what exactly do I mean by living obediently? Essentially, I mean that we should work to live holy and righteous as Christ is. I don't know about you, but this is something we have to labor for, ain't it? It is hard to live obedient. It's easy to live disobedient, ain't it? Very easy. But it's hard. Hard to live obedient and righteous. We have a flesh nature, a sinful nature within us that we are always battling against. And we have to work hard to live righteous and obedient lives. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 demonstrates this for us very well. And he goes on and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." The one thing I want you to notice here before we go to verse 12 is notice that salvation here is first. You see that? It is the first thing mentioned here. And then he goes on to righteousness and godliness. In verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see that? The grace of God has appeared and has brought salvation to all who believe. And now that very same grace, that very same grace is training us to renounce ungodliness. Training us to live self-controlled, to live righteous and godly lives. Church, much of the sin that we have in our lives is because we are not self-controlled enough to say no. We're not self-controlled enough in order to refrain from said sin. Self-control, working at saying no to sin and yes to godliness. He goes on and says, in verse 13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." This is such an incredible passage because it captures so much for us. It tells us that Christ gave Himself to redeem us from sin and to purify us as a people for His own possession. But that's not all. We are to be a people that are zealous for good works. Working, laboring, striding, zealous to live holy and godly lives. Church, as Christians, we are to work to live righteously through the grace of God that has been given to us. But that's not the only thing we are to work toward. As I stated earlier, we are also to work to grow and serve the kingdom of God. You think about the Great Commission, right? It says to go therefore and make disciples. Going therefore and making disciples, let me tell you, it's work. It's something we have to labor for. We labor in it. It is work to sow seeds of the gospel. It is work to water those seeds of the gospel. It is work discipling new believers. It's work serving the local church. We are called to work to grow and serve the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is charging Timothy to preach the word, and he goes on and tells him that there will be a time that is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears and they'll want to listen to something else other than the truth. And then in verse 5, he says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Paul understood that growing and serving the kingdom of God is work. It requires one to think. It requires one to use their time. It requires one to use their energy to grow and serve the kingdom of God. The early Hebrew church was working. And they were working to live obediently in righteousness, and they were working to grow and serve the kingdom of God. But not only did they work toward this, they also loved the Lord. And this leads us to the second expectation. The expectation to love. The expectation to love. Christians are expected to love and to have a love from... You're okay, check on him. Is he okay? Okay, we're good. You're fine. You're good. But Christians are expected to love. If you read with me again in verse 10, you can see it for yourself. "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." The early Hebrew church, they was loving each other by serving each other. They had a love, a deep, intimate love for each other. So often I think we focus on how we should love those who are outside of the church, outside of Christ, the world, and we should love those outside the church. Don't get me wrong. But church, we are also told to love one another, to love each other within this church. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives a command to love one another in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, I want to just go back for a second. Who is He talking to here? He's talking to His disciples. The disciples. And He's saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And then He goes on in verse 35, "By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." The one another's here in this passage was the disciples. The disciples were to love one another. And Jesus also gives them a reason of why they should love one another, right? He says, "Because of the love that you have for each other, the world..." will know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers. Church, when we love one another, deeply love one another, the world will know us as Christians. Our love for one another separates us from the type of love that this world has for each other. Our love is supposed to be different because it's a love in which Christ loved us. And for this early Hebrew church, one of the ways that they demonstrated this love for one another was through serving the saints. Serving one another. Serving each other. We also see this idea of serving one another in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And he goes on and says that each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Church, it is expected that we are to be a people that loves one another and seeks to serve one another. When was the last time that you served someone in this church? Just out of pure love, you bless someone by serving them. Our love that we have for each other is meant to be different than that of the world, so much so that they recognize that Christians are the only ones who have this type of love. And when we love like that, people recognize it. And it becomes a very, very compelling picture of the love that Jesus has bestowed on us and the love that Jesus will bestow on them if they believe in Him as Savior and Lord. It's a compelling picture of the love Jesus has for the lost. And so I just want to encourage you this week and every week from here on out to just try and seek and find one person in this church every week to serve. To try and just pick someone. I don't know, maybe you put everybody's name in a hat and you draw them out of a hat. I don't know. Maybe the Lord puts it on your heart to serve this person this week. However it works, just pick somebody and serve them. Because it means that we are loving one another like Christ has loved us. This moves us on and moves us forward to the third expectation. The expectation to be assured of hope. Christians should have the full assurance of hope. Reading verse 11 and 12 again, and it says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." And he goes on in verse 12 and says, "So that you may not be sluggish." There's that word again. "But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This is interesting, isn't it? Just a few verses ago, the author was warning the Hebrew church to not fall away, because if they did, there would be no returning. And now the author is saying that he desires that these early Christians have full assurance of hope. That they should be assured of their salvation until the end. And for this early Hebrew church who was being persecuted and punished for their believing in Jesus, they needed to hear this. They needed to hear that they should be assured of the hope they have until the end. But the author goes a step farther here and he says, "with earnestness." Let me go back one verse. You see it? "Desire each one of you to show the same earnestness." Earnestness. Diligently. Confidently. Have the full assurance of hope until the end. And what he's saying is, hey, do you remember how earnest you were and how assured you were of the hope you had whenever you first believed in Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord. Do y'all remember that for yourself? You remember how assured you was that you were saved and you were entirely saved and you were assured of your salvation on that day. And what he's saying here is, don't lose it. Don't lose that earnestness. Don't lose that confidence. Don't lose that diligence that you have. Continue to be earnestly assured. Continue to be confidently assured of the hope you have in Jesus until the end. Let me give you a picture of what this is like. Yesterday was a college football Saturday, wasn't it? Lots of big games were played yesterday. Exciting games, and many of us here are fans, some of us diehard fans of college football. And we love our team, don't we? And every Saturday, when your team is playing, from the beginning of the game to the end of the game, you are assured that your team's going to win. At least if it's close. Now, this illustration is flawed in some ways because if it's a blowout, you no longer have assurance, right? But if it's close, you're assured, ain't you? You're assured that your team's going to win. You're passionate about them. You get excited when they score a touchdown. And you are earnestly assured even more that they're going to win that game. Church, as I said, this is a flawed illustration in that sometimes teams lose, right? We lose confidence in them. But church, we can rest assured in our salvation. And we can be so excited and so passionate and so earnestly assured of our salvation because God keeps His promises. We should rest in that. To the end of our days, we should be assured. Because this is a promise that God has made to us. The moment that you believed in Jesus, truly believed in Jesus and repented of your sin, you were promised salvation and eternal life. And you can earnestly rest assured of that salvation because God keeps His promises. Not a single promise in Scripture has ever been broken, and neither will this one. Or rather, I should say, God has never broken a single promise in Scripture. And this ultimately does two things for us. I'll read verse 12 again. When we have earnestness of full assurance, and we can rest in the fact that God keeps His promises, we will no longer be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When we are earnestly assured of our salvation and the hope we have in Christ, we won't be sluggish in our Christian walk. Why? Because we are assured of the hope we have in Christ. And that propels us onward. It forces us onward. It moves us forward. And we won't become dull of hearing, as chapter 5, verse 11 talked about. Because we are confident that Jesus will keep His word and God will keep His promises. And therefore, here's the second thing. We will imitate those who through faith and patience have already inherited the promises. Remember, this Hebrew church is being persecuted. Some of them have possibly already been martyred for their faith. Some of them have faced so much persecution all the way to the end of their life. And these people were faithful and patient. And the author of Hebrews is saying, imitate those who have been faithful and patient until the end. But I don't think that's the only ones that he is thinking of here. If you go on to the next section of Scripture and you look at the following verses, 13 through 20, he talks about Abraham and how God made Abraham a promise. And we all know that God has kept that promise. The very reason that we have salvation today is because what? God has kept His promise to who? Abraham. But church, I think there is also one greater that we should be imitating. And that is Christ. Christ was persecuted. Christ was mocked. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was punished. And eventually he would be killed on a cross. And you know what else though? Through all the persecution, through all the punishment, through all the things that Jesus faced, he was faithful. And he was patient, persevered. Because he knew that through his death, salvation would come and he would be able to give that to people who believe. To give eternal life to those who believe in him. Church, I want to encourage you today to eagerly and earnestly be assured of the hope you have in Jesus until the end. Because God will keep his promises. I want to encourage you to not be sluggish, but rather to imitate the faithful ones who have persevered and have now inherited the promises. And there are so many people that this could be for you. It could be your mom, it could be your dad, it could be a grandparent. It could be a faithful pastor you've had years before, or a faithful preacher that you know of. It could be a faithful friend that you've had. It could be someone you've read about that was martyred for their faith. But church, I want to remind you that while they may serve as a good example of someone to imitate, they too weren't perfect. And so therefore it should drive you to look at who? Jesus. Because he is the perfect one. Imitate them. Yes, we should. But we should remember that they too weren't perfect. And that should force us to remember that Jesus is the only perfect one. And he is the one that we should ultimately be trying to imitate. Makes me think of Paul when he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We should want to imitate Jesus. To take it a step farther, I hope and pray that even yourself in your life is imitating Christ so well that if someone wants to follow Jesus, they can look at you and know what it means to be a believer because you imitate Jesus. How many of y'all can say that about yourselves? It's a hard question to answer, ain't it? Let us be people that imitates Jesus Christ, our Savior. Today in our sermon, we have seen three expectations of Christians. The expectation to work to live righteously, and work to grow and serve the kingdom of God. Christians are expected to love one another, and to serve one another. Christians are to have assurance of hope, full assurance of hope until the end, earnestly being assured of the hope that you have so you won't be sluggish but would rather imitate those who were faithful and patient. I want to go back to one verse, one specific phrase that we didn't talk a whole lot about in verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love you have. You ever feel like you've had a boss that overlooked what you do? They didn't really see everything that you've done. You ever feel like that? Let me tell you, God's not like that. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. God is a just God. He's a God who is right and a God who judges justly. His judgment is never wrong. It's always right. And everything we do in this life, whether good or whether bad, we will give an account for. Every single one of us. Romans 14, chapter 12 says so. Even Christians will give an account one day. And because God is an all-knowing God, and because He's a just God, He's not going to overlook the work you have done for Him and living righteously and the work you have done for Him to grow and serve the kingdom of God. He will not overlook the love that you had for each other and how you served each other. Church, this should be an encouragement to you. This should encourage you to want to live righteously, to work and to grow and serve the kingdom of God, to love one another and to earnestly be assured of the hope you have in Christ. Because one day, church, one day we as Christians will be rewarded for the work we have done. Jesus talks about storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Remember that passage? Don't store up for yourself treasures here that moth and rust will destroy, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We see in Revelation chapter 4 that one day we will throw our crowns down at the feet of Jesus. And so you get this idea that we will be rewarded when we get to heaven for the things we have done. But we don't do the things we do to get rewarded. We do those things because God has saved us. He's given us eternal life. And we want to glorify Him in every part of our life. And when we get to heaven, we're given those trophies as we sung about earlier. We're given those crowns, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to turn right back around. We're going to take that crown off and cast it. Cast it at Jesus' feet. Why? Because He is worthy of all worship, worthy of all glory. He's worthy of all honor, worthy of all power. And those rewards, those crowns, they ain't going to mean anything because why? We now are in the presence of who? Jesus Christ. The very one who saved us. The very one who saved our souls. This morning, if you are struggling to maybe feel assured of the salvation you have, Paul teaches us to examine ourselves, examine our hearts. So this morning, I just want to ask you to examine your heart. And maybe you've never made a decision or never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have no assurance at all. You are terrified of dying because you are not assured. I want you to know that today God can save you. That today you can have the full assurance. That today you can have be earnestly assured of the salvation, of the hope you have in Christ. And all it includes is you believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord and repenting of your sins. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For all have sinned," or "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You put all that together, and all it shows us is that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only way. And so this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, never repented of your sins, I want you to know that you can do that today. If you look at Romans 10, it says, "Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved." So if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you to do that right here in this moment. Believe in Jesus. Trust Him as Savior. And be fully assured of the hope you have until the end. And I would love to have a conversation with you about that. If that's a decision that you are making this morning, because I want to help you as we learn to love one another, to serve one another, and to continue to grow and to live obediently and righteously, as we are called to do as Christians. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much this morning for Jesus and the salvation that we have in Him, Lord, because without that salvation, Lord, There'd be no reason to be here. There'd be no need to be here, Lord. What we were doing would be in vain. But God, I thank you so much for the salvation. Because of that salvation, Lord, we can be assured of the hope that we have in you, Lord, until the end of our days, Lord. Lord, we can love one another and we can have a group of people to love and to fellowship with because we have been made brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we would have a reason to work to live righteously, to work to live obediently, and a work to grow and expand the kingdom of God. And so God, I pray this morning that you will just help us in these things. Help us to live out these expectations, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.